There are lots of stories about a great British preacher called Charles Spurgeon. Many of you know that Spurgeon was the pastor here of Metropolitan Tabernacle in central London. He would preach there regularly through the week. Apparently, once after Spurgeon had preached a sermon, a young man approached him and said to him, "Mr. Spurgeon, the Holy Spirit tells me that I'm going to preach here at the Tabernacle next Thursday night." And Spurgeon paused, looked at the young man for a moment. He said, "Well, that's a curious thing, because the Holy Spirit hasn't told me." And in case you wonder, the young man never preached at Metropolitan Tabernacle. But I tell you it because the young man was confused. He had confused his personal desires to preach in front of many people with the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. And we can be easily confused too, just like that young man who approached Spurgeon. And our passage is going to bring out something that is often confused today. And I hear it often, particularly in our culture. The confusion about what regret means, but that regret is not repentance. Regret can be embarrassment over a sin, but regret is not the same as true, genuine gospel repentance. And there is confusion, because often you hear the word regret as if it means repentance, but it means something different. The Westminster Catechism explains the difference like this: what is repentance unto life? And the answer it gives: repentance unto life is a saving grace. That's not regret, it's more than regret, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. So that's like a summary of the Bible's teaching about repentance. Yes, it involves you turning from your sin. Yes, it involves turning to God. Yes, it involves trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means a new endeavor after obedience, seeking to live now for Jesus Christ. And as we think about this tonight, we find in the Gospel of John that John is not only a faithful reporter of the historical events that he witnessed, but John is also a masterful storyteller. One narrative is mingled with another narrative, and the sum of the two creates a powerful impact, more than if the two stories were told separately. And that's what John does for us in tonight's passage. He mingles the story of the Lord Jesus Christ's trial before the high priest with that of the denial of Peter in the courtyard. And as he mingles those two stories together, they impact us because they show us the wonderful faithfulness of the Savior, Jesus Christ, against the backdrop of the unfaithfulness of the most outspoken follower of Jesus. So let's look at the account as John gives it to us. First of all, Jesus brought to Annas in verses 12 to 14. The Lord Jesus Christ yielded himself up to the arresting party in the Garden of Gethsemane. We were thinking this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was in control of these events. He had authority to lay down his life. When Jesus said to those who'd come to arrest him, "I am," they fell on the ground. He yielded his life up. Now Peter sought to protect Jesus, but the Lord Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. And then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They bound him that you and I might be set free. But of course, they didn't really need to bind him. He was giving himself up willingly. He willingly went to the cross to drink of that bitter cup of God's holy anger against sin, that cup that the Father had given him. He would drink it to its bitterest dregs, because it was the climax of his mission. He would go to the cross and lay down his life to save his people from their sins. But you notice the officials who were involved. A detachment of troops. The troops and the captain represented the Roman authority, but also the officers of the Jews represented the temple police. The two main divisions of humanity, Jews and Gentiles, both involved in the arrest of Jesus, the political power and the spiritual power. But the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be bound, and he did it to set us free. And then we are told they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Annas had been removed from his position of high priest sometime before. As was the custom, a former high priest would retain that title. The Jews regarded it as a lifetime appointment. So even though his son-in-law Caiaphas was serving as high priest, Annas was still regarded by some as high priest. He was acting in a sort of advisory capacity. He was consulted first. But the official high priest Caiaphas is mentioned because of that significant prophecy he had made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it was Caiaphas, father-in-law of Annas, Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Back in John chapter 11, after the Lord Jesus Christ had drawn many Jewish people to himself by raising Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders consulted together. What were they going to do about Jesus? They were concerned. If they didn't do something, everyone would begin to follow Jesus. And the Romans would then step in and take away their place and their nation. So it was Caiaphas who had said in John 11, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." John explained, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." God's sovereign plan would triumph even through the wicked scheming of men. So from a human standpoint, it was Caiaphas the high priest who had set in motion this plan to arrest and take Jesus, leading to him laying down his life as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. So John tells us Jesus was brought to Annas, but then alongside that, John says, and Peter was brought into the courtyard. John shifts the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ was being led away to Annas. John tells us, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Isn't that striking? And so did another disciple. Who is the other disciple? Well, most likely it is John himself, John the writer of this gospel. He tends not to mention his own name. John, the writer of the gospel, sets himself in the background. But he tells us, now that disciple, the other disciple, probably he means himself, was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So isn't it interesting? John apparently was well recognized enough to be permitted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, taken by this arresting party to follow Jesus into the courtyard, but Peter stood at the door outside. We might consider that the first step in Peter's backsliding. Peter, who previously wanted to stand for Jesus Christ, had drawn a sword, cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Now Peter begins to draw back. Peter stood at the door outside. Perhaps that also is a challenge to us and illustrates to us how backsliding begins in our lives. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is, and we can meet with him through his word and by the Holy Spirit, but we draw back. We stand at the door. If you're not a Christian this evening, it may be you've heard of about Jesus Christ, you've heard of him as a mighty Savior, but you draw back. You don't want to commit yourself to him. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So this formerly bold Peter, who had drawn a sword, was ready to defend Jesus to death, but now we read he weakens. Then a servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" F.F. Bruce translates her words along these lines. "Oh no, not another disciple of Jesus, are you?" And what is Peter's reply? "I am not." What a short denial. It must have wounded the heart of Peter to hear himself say it. Peter, who had boasted he would lay down his life for Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ had said to him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster, the cockerel, shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So here's denial number one. "I don't know him," Peter says. "I know him not." Then John goes on to say, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now Peter's backsliding is progressing. He's now standing with those who had arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. And John writes about these coals of fire. Later in the Gospel, he'll write again about another set of burning coals, where the risen Lord Jesus would restore Peter beside a coal fire and would ask him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" So Jesus is being brought before Annas. Peter is brought into the courtyard. And then alongside that, we go back now. Thirdly, Jesus questioned by Annas, verses 19 to 24. John shifts back to the other scene. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not allow himself to fall into that trap. When we look at his response, it seems the high priest questions. Sometimes people ask questions about the Bible, about Jesus, but they're sort of trick questions. They're trying to trap you. Remember, this man's son-in-law had already advised that Jesus be put to death. So perhaps these questions were intended to trap Jesus. And however, we read, Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." It's very likely that many of those who'd heard him were standing around at that time. They listened to Jesus speak these words. It may even be that the Lord Jesus Christ gestured to them as he spoke. "Ask those who've heard me." Nothing that Jesus had said was hidden. He'd said everything in plain view. He'd spoken plainly. He was able to tell the arresting party, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And you notice the calm composure of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of great injustice. And when he'd said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now, what evil had the Lord Jesus Christ said? He'd spoken no evil. Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" It may be the reason he struck the Lord Jesus Christ was to try to get the Lord Jesus to speak against the high priest in anger. But that is not what happened. We're told, then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Annas and Caiaphas, but nothing was found by Annas that could justify Jesus' arrest. Nothing that could justify his crucifixion. Perhaps he thought a reason could be found by Caiaphas, his son-in-law. But there was no reason. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross, but he did so as the sin bearer. He bore no sin of his own. So here we have a conniving, self-serving high priest, Annas. The Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful high priest, who sacrificed himself willingly, he goes to the cross, where he laid down his life for his people, laid down his life as a ransom for many. And knowing that when we fail, we can draw near to him. He's the great, faithful high priest. When we fail, we can draw near to him and find grace to help us in a time of need. So John goes back now. Jesus is brought to Annas. Look at Peter brought into the courtyard. Listen to Jesus questioned by Annas. Then, fourthly, Peter questioned before the fire. Peter is still in the company of those who had arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Denial number two. Not another one, not another disciple. But now he denied it, "I am not." Now Peter's denial is getting more serious. With each encounter, more serious. Because then we are told one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" That was a question hard to evade. In another gospel, we are told that Peter's accent as a Galilean gave him away. So in this account, Peter resorts to changing his speech entirely, cursing and swearing, speaking in an ungodly and irreverent way. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And the Lord Jesus Christ must have been in a position where he could be seen by Peter when Peter made that third denial. Because in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ turned at that moment and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus stood up to his questioners, denied nothing. Peter cowered before his questioners, denied everything. Now, one of the striking things about this trial, this unjust mock trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that after he was condemned by Caiaphas, we learn from Matthew's gospel that Judas changed his mind. Judas told the Pharisees, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And when you compare Judas's response initially, at least, with Peter's response, Judas seems to acknowledge his sinful action. Peter is denying the Lord Jesus Christ, even watching him being condemned and denying him. Peter and Judas, they're both disciples. They both witnessed amazing miracles. They had both heard challenging sermons. They both commit grievous sins. So what's the difference between Peter's denial and Judas's betrayal? You might think the difference is razor thin. And things get even more complicated when we consider the fact that both Peter and Judas were sorrowful over their actions. Peter wept bitterly. Judas returned the money. Yet the Bible tells us Peter is in heaven and Judas is in hell. Peter's name is held in esteem. Judas's name is used as an insult. No sane couple would name a newborn child Judas. But Peter is a name that many parents give to a newborn baby boy. So what's the difference? And hopefully you can see where I'm going tonight. That Peter truly repented of his sin. Peter turned from his sin. Peter trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter went in a way of new obedience. Judas had regrets, but Judas never repented. And that raises a very important point then. That there's an eternal difference between regret and true godly repentance. Now that needs to be understood in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. I hear these days a lot of people speaking about being authentic about their sins. The more authentically you talk about how broken you are, you'll store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And on occasions, it's good to be open and honest about your sin. But if you talk about regret, without repentance, without turning to Jesus Christ in faith, without a godly evangelical repentance, then regrets can just be empty words. Listen to how Paul speaks of the difference in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Speaking about your regrets is not the same thing as repentance. The former U.S. ambassador, Peter Mandelson, confessed to carrying on his friendship with a sexual predator, Jeffrey Epstein, for longer than he should have done. He said he was like an albatross around his neck. And he pleaded what? He pleaded his deep regret that he went to the paedophile financier even after Epstein was convicted. He deeply regretted it. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, repentance is a pure gospel grace that comes through the gospel. But regret is not repentance. And that is the big difference between Peter and Judas. Peter's sin was serious, Judas's sin was serious. But Peter truly repented. He turned from his sin to Jesus Christ and was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas never repented of his sin. He regretted, Peter Mandelson said, he had a deep regret. Did he repent? I regret. There's a difference between saying I regret and saying I'm sorry. It's easy to fool people with an attitude of regret. Our world often, and our culture, confuses regret and repentance. They might look initially the same, outwardly looking. But God sees the heart. You cannot fool God. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, we know that if everyone knew every single details of our lives, it wouldn't take very long for people to discover things that we've all done, that we're ashamed of. Imagine for a second, if instead of the last hymn coming up on the screens behind all the wrong things we'd done, we'd been put up on the screens, well, we'd be running out the door pretty quick. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. That's why he was born. That's why he went to the cross. That's why, like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was willing to lay down his life for the forgiveness of sins. But repentance and regret are not the same thing. On the other hand, don't let Satan deceive you tonight into believing that your sin is unforgivable. I sometimes have conversations with people who tell me that they've done things in the past that are unforgivable. They can't believe that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ produces cleansing and pardon. They can't believe that there's forgiveness and grace for them at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you tonight to know the truth. If you truly want to turn from sin to trust in him, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what you've done, you can experience freedom from sin that is found in Jesus Christ when you truly turn from sin to him. But repentance is more than regret. Interesting that Peter's regular sin was constantly trying to take matters into his own hands. He had just done it when he took that sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. I was thinking as I was reading John 18, what was Peter aiming for when he ended up cutting off that man's right ear? I tend to think he was aiming for that man's head. He'd be a pretty expert swordsman if he was aiming to cut off his ear. I think he was aiming for his head, but he cut off his ear. Perhaps the man ducked. So there is a pattern over behavior with Peter which is why we can understand and we can relate to his struggles. But Peter is repentant. He's more than regretful. And no doubt we should go to war against our sin. No doubt we should repent of our sins regularly. But the focus of repentance is towards God, towards Jesus Christ, away from sin, and a desire to live for God in new obedience. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So repentance means we confess our sin and turn from it. Repentance is an attitude of heart that desires godliness. Now, being repentant doesn't mean that you never sin. Being repentant means that you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than your sin. And when the Bible talks about repentance, the emphasis is on turning, renewing, reframing your mind so that you believe with all your heart and soul that pleasing God is more important and more valuable than the pleasures of sin. John is the only gospel that doesn't record Peter weeping over his denial. But John is the only gospel to record the restoration of Peter. We know about Peter's restoration because of the Gospel of John. So no doubt John wants us to see Peter's sin. No doubt John wants us to see Peter's repentance. But more than that as well, John wants to see the hope and grace of God towards repentant sinners. People like you and me. What happened after Peter was restored? Peter preached repentance and faith. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, after he preached and people asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And those were not just rich theological words from Peter. They were coming from a heart of deep personal experience. Peter was preaching what he himself had experienced. And the forgiveness that Peter went on to preach was a forgiveness he had experienced himself. And John is saying to you tonight, if there's hope in Jesus Christ for a grievous sinner like Peter who repented, then certainly there is hope for a grievous sinner like you and a grievous sinner like me. For those who repent and believe, there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is mighty grace from a sovereign Saviour who willingly goes to the cross to lay down his life for a sinner. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you tonight for that grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to the cross to die for guilty sinners like us. And Lord, we desire then to repent and turn from sin to the Saviour tonight, to seek to live for him with a heart of desiring after holiness and obedience, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the gospel, will grant us to know that wonderful grace of God in cleansing, pardon, forgiveness and peace. And we turn again to Jesus Christ then, and we praise you that in him there is hope for grievous sinners like us, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we come and we praise your great and holy name through our Saviour Jesus Christ, now risen from the dead. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, John Newton wrote about amazing grace. And we're going to sing it in our last hymn, 487. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So we'll stand to sing our closing hymn, 487. pray then. Lord, we praise you tonight for amazing grace. What a wonder it is to us that in Jesus Christ, your Son, you provide for us such a wonderful Saviour. And as we marvel at the grace of God in this giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, we remind ourselves too of that enormous price, the cost Jesus Christ paid to save us and to redeem us from our sins by his own shed blood at the cross. So continue to grant us to know your presence and blessing now. We pray, Lord, that you'll bring your word home to every heart. Give us ears to hear and hearts that receive and seek to live out your word in every aspect of life. And have mercy upon us, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.